mercy with Mary Ann's family. Thank you for the encouraging report. We ask for mercy in the memorial, that the gospel would be clear, would be sounded forth, Lord, in that gathering. And Father, I pray that you would help Jared in his injury, tenderly bring him along speedily, that he might recover and be at full strength to work and do all that you'd have him to be about, Lord. We do pray for tender mercy on those that have been mentioned, physical needs, marital needs, Lord. We are a needy people. Lord, we are so needy. But you love for us to come to you. You care for us. So we bless you. Thank you, Lord, that the gathering of your people is precious to you. So now, Lord Jesus, shepherd your flock. We love you and bless your name.
Spiritually applied to all believers. We're to say about passivity in the Christian life? You ever heard the phrase, just let go and let God? Well, to let go and let God and be passive is unbiblical, it's negligent, and it's even spiritually dangerous. It's morally dangerous. The Bible calls the Christian life a number of things. Think about it. These images Paul gives. He says it's like the work of a farmer. He says that to the Corinthians. He says it's a walk. It's a pilgrimage. It's a journey. And then he gets stronger where more energy and more effort is needed. He calls it a race. And then he increases it when he says it's a fight. It's a battle. And in Ephesians 6, he says that we are in a warfare. We are in a warfare. So, Paul is calling every Christian to arm themselves to fight the good fight of faith. What do all those activities, farming, walking, running, fighting the good fight of faith, being on a pilgrimage? I always pray for power in preaching, but not that time. So just ignore the distractions. What do all these activities imply and involve? Kind of obvious, isn't it? Activity. Our activity. Our engagement. Serious responsibility on our part. Serious actions of our being strong. Not an attitude of, well, just let go and let God work. The great ethic, Christian ethic, for Christian growth, Christian living, and sanctification is action, vigilance, work, laying hold seriously of some things, a mindset of holy diligence about living the Christian life. Now, after the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, no one is more primary in this regard than the Apostle Paul. And no two passages in Paul's writings are any more thorough and pointed than these two that we've just read. I think about this, what he says in 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll look there first, and then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 6. But I think of Paul calling us to be, as a Christian, every young man, every young lady who's a believer, into the adult years, Paul is calling us to be a vigilant Christian soldier in a pagan world. Paul here tells us in 1 Corinthians 16 what we are to do. And in 1 Timothy 6, in a way, he tells us how to do it. So what kind of people are we to be if we are to be vigilant? If we answer God's call to arms to be equipped to fight this battle morally, spiritually, ethically, to live as shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a pagan world. What kind of people are we? We'll just think of, in a broad sweeping way, of the call of the New Testament. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, we're to be holy, even as our Father. We're to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. We're to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We're to be like the man whose house was built upon a what? Rock, not on the sand. We're to live the Sermon on the Mount. We're to be unmovable, solid, stable, an example. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Now, why does Paul tell the Corinthians at the end of 1 Corinthians, toward the end of 1 Corinthians 16, why does he say to them these little exhortations? Hey, be watchful. Stand firm. Be diligent. Act like men. Be strong. Why does the New Testament just hit us with these jabs, these exhortations? so strongly. I mean, let's think about the way Paul speaks in all his epistles. Peter too. The New Testament says, generally, hey, you as a Christian, always do what's right. Be strong in the Lord. Stand firm. Get that armor on. Gird yourself for battle. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Take up the shield of faith. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Get your armor on. The New Testament calls us to. You know, just imagine Tony Romo's in a playoff game and it's time for kickoff. And the offensive coordinator can't find Romo anywhere. He runs back in the dressing room and Romo's sitting there in his jogging suit playing a video game. What would the coach think? Suit up! Kickoff is here. The New Testament calls every Christian, suit up and quit playing video games with your life and wasting time and being weak. That's the call of the New Testament. Seek those things that are above. Walk as you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him, being rooted and grounded in Him. Put on the fruit of the Spirit. Men, love your wife and don't be harsh with her. Fathers, love your children and don't provoke them to wrath. Stand mature, Paul says, and be fully assured in all the will of God. And he says things like, and it takes someone strong to do this, doesn't it? Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Admonish the idle. Be patient with all. Do good to one another. All right, I could quote you 1,000 others, and I'd still miss some out, leave some out. Why does the New Testament say these things to us? Why is it continually calling us to this lifestyle? Why does it exhort us to be this way? To be vigilant and suited up and engaged. You know why? Well, basically, I think there's two reasons. At times, we aren't that way, are we? At times, we're lazy about leading when we ought to lead. At times we're inconsistent about things we ought to be consistent on. At times we're not vigilant. We're not watchful. We're flimsy when we ought to be firm. We're weak when we ought to be strong. We're fearful when we should be full of faith. We worry when we ought to be full of trust. There are no excuses for staying weak in the Christian life. God wants no weaklings and pansies in the kingdom. And when you think about this, you know, it's fine and it's right at the beginning of the Christian life to be a babe, right? I mean, you have a little boy and you give him a bottle, that's fine when he's 4 or 6 months old. But if he's 30 years old, you have to part the beard to get the bottle in, something's wrong. Right? He hasn't developed to be healthy and right the way he should be. Where are we in these things? Where is our development? The New Testament speaks these things to us to grow up and to not be a spiritual baby, to not be immature, to not be those that always have to be helped along, but to grow up into Christ and be those who help others along. So in light of that, here in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 16:13, I want us to see these. Look back at it with me. See his heart here for the Corinthians, what he wants for them. Feel his love for them and exhorting them to these things. See his desire for every one of them to be the way he's speaking here. What does he say? First of all, well, just repeat the exhortations. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And he's telling us, you and I need to be this way. You need to be this way. And any answer that we would give as to why not He doesn't want excuses from any of his children. He wants us strong in him and in the power of his mind. So, this morning, let's think of this in light of these things and face and deal with whatever God shows us, repent of what we need to repent of, and give things over to him in fresh ways and be surrendered so that he can more and more transform us into one thing, a godly, strong, firm, steadfast, pure-hearted, faithful, obedient, dependable example of a godly believer. That's to be you. That's to be me. It's not just to have been true for John Calvin or for John Piper today or for Philip Healy. It's to be you if you're a Christian. To become as strong as God can make you. I talked to a friend from El Paso once in a while. And when I asked him how he is, he says, "Oh, I'm as good as God would have me to be." And one time I said, "Brother, I doubt that." You have ground to gain. You have new land to be possessed. He always says it, Joe. He knows that. But we're not as good as God would have us to be yet, are we? We're not where we ought to be. We're not as patient as we can be at times when things rub us the wrong way. We get weary in well-doing, and we're told not to. So, there are five things in these two short verses. I want you to notice this. All of them are commands. All of them are exhortations. Each one of them is a personal responsibility. And each one of these is to be in our life. First, number one, he says what? Be watchful. Watchful. We know what children are told when we cross the street, right? What are we told? What do we tell them? Look both ways. That's just being watchful. Being watchful. Are you a watchful Christian? Watchfulness. Spiritual watchfulness. Eyes open. Good perception of things. It means being alert. Staying on task, not being distracted, not slumbering, not dozing off, not being able to be caught off guard, not careless with your life, your emotions, your perspective, your habits, how you relate to others, not careless with your words. The entire Bible calls us to watchfulness. Nathan the prophet, for instance, said this, "The scatterer has come against you. What are you to do?" What are we to do? Now, man the ramparts. Watch the road. Rest for battle. Gather your strength. Watchfulness. What did Nehemiah and the people building the wall have? Watchfulness. Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus said. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Watch yourselves, Jesus said, lest you are weighed down with the cares of this life. Paul says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Keeping alert, he said, with all perseverance. You know, it's so easy, isn't it? It is easy to spiritually slide into slothfulness, moral laxity, little compromises. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded. Be watchful for your adversary, the devil, is roaming around like a lion, seeking to devour whoever he can. And the young man in Proverbs 5-7, was told what? You keep your way far from her. Far from that strange woman. Keep your way far from her. But guess what he didn't? He went in the streets, wandering around, not being watchful. And guess what? Guess who showed up? And the Bible says that he was persuaded, compelled, and he followed her, and he didn't know it would cost him his life. He wasn't watchful. He wasn't watchful. It's the careless and the negligent and the slumbering one that gets trapped and it falls into mistakes or sins or failures. It gets destroyed, it falls. Are we? Are you? spiritually watchful. You don't stop being spiritually watchful when you go on vacation, do you? You ought to be more watchful then for what could happen. Watchfulness. Am I a watchful Christian? Second thing, Paul says in that verse, stand firm in the faith. What's the opposite of that? Flimsy, weakness, double-mindedness, instability, changing with the wind, changing with everyone, the doctrine. No, Paul says, you, Christians, stand firm. Hold fast, it means. Lose no ground. And the Bible calls us again to this in so many places. Just a reminder, 2 Chronicles 20. The Israelites were told, do not be afraid, stand firm and hold your position. Exodus 14, Moses said, fear not, stand firm, and you'll see the Lord work for you. Isaiah 7, 9, listen to this one, Isaiah 7, 9. If you are not firm in faith, you won't be firm at all. You come into situations that are hard, that are beyond your abilities. The only thing that's going to hold you is a living faith in Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says, if you don't stand firm in faith, you won't stand at all. Daniel said, to those who know their God, those who are strong and know their God will be strong and will do exploits. The ESV says, they will stand firm and they'll take action. Peter said, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Are you flimsy-minded? The Lord doesn't want us to be milquetoast Christians. Now, if you're under 40, just go look that phrase up on the internet. You don't know what I mean. Flimsy, weak, inconsistent. In what? Let me ask you this. In what kind of situation do you fail to stand firm? In what kind of situations do you find yourself standing firm? Strengthen the things that remain. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the churches of Revelation. So, be watchful. Stand firm. And then what's the third admonition? Look at it with me. Act like men. Act like men. That is, act mature. Put off immaturity. Stop being childish and immature in areas. Grow up into maturity. Act like a mature one is to act. Growing up into Christ in all things. Putting off childishness. I had a brother send me a text message. A young Christian, he says, you know, I'm going to study and meditate on for a while. Where Paul said, put off childish things. And I said, that's good, brother. That'll be profitable for you. Act like men. Act mature. We're not to put on a hypocritical act, but we are to grow in Christ so much that our lives and our conduct and our thinking and our responses are with maturity, not with immaturity. Or with selflessness and unselfishness, not with selfishness. That aren't rash and harsh, but are governed by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Act like men, you Christian. And then the next one was to say, be strong. Be strong. Now, standing firm means you stand when something comes against you. So it's almost a defensive position. You're not going to be moved. But being strong is a positive characteristic. Is you're moving in the strength of God. You are in spirit and in character and in attitude and in habits strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not weak-minded, not double-minded, not tossed about, but strong in the Lord. Strong about your marriage. Think about your family, your church life, and all that pertains to you as parents. And answer this question in your heart. What hinders you right now from being this way? What habits, issues, specific things, besetting sins are robbing and hindering you from fulfilling Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 16? What needs to be gone? What needs to change? The Holy Spirit calls us to take inventory and to root out things and to pluck up things and to face things and to repent of things. To be transparent enough to say, this is wrong. I've got to be this way. I'm weak in this area. I need to be strong here. I'm not watchful here. I've got to be watchful. So in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14, Paul tells us what to be. Be watchful, be strong, stand firm, be loving. But now in 1 Timothy 6, turn it over there. Now, if you would, we're told how to be those things. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, which we read, it starts out with this conjunction, but, the word but. You English scholars, is that right? Well, I had a major in English, so I ought to know. You know, when you're 60, you have a right to forget the college days. A conjunction. But is a conjunction. What does it do? It connects contrasting things. Some like and, but it's a contrasting connection. And Paul says, but as for you, O man of God, but as for you, O Christian. The conjunction is a word of contrast, and it's almost like Paul saying, this is why the world is. These are all these false teachers. These are those who say that gain is godliness. This is the way these are. This is the way the world and the religious world is. But as for you, be this way. And he's saying it doesn't matter what the religious world does. It doesn't matter what the newest fads are. It doesn't matter what mega churches are doing. It doesn't matter what the world does. Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, what's he contrasting? Well, he's contrasting how not to be with what we are to do. And so, what are we to do? And here in 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, it's almost as if Paul could say, you know, I wrote to the Corinthians and I told them to be watchful and stand firm and act like men and be strong and be loving. That's what you're to do. But Timothy, here's how you do it. How do you live as a godly one in a pagan world? Do you know, it's astounding to me that this younger generation, those in their 20s and 30s at least, the culture is so pagan and so profane that if a young couple save themselves morally and don't move in together until they're married, they're actually looked on as weird. They're looked on as unwise and foolish and inexperienced. This world has gone bonkers. It's absolutely turned on its head. And the Christian is swimming upstream all the time. So what does Paul say here in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6? But as for you, O man of God, what's the word he uses? First commandment, flee. Flee these things. Now, Timothy, learn to run well. There's some things you've got to run from quickly. Learn to run from some things. Flee these things. What things? Well, he's just warned Timothy about them in verses 3 through 10. We won't go back, but he's told them to run from false teachers who are teaching error. He tells them to run from prosperity preachers who who say that gain is godliness. And godliness with great gain is contentment. But that's not what the verse says, is it? Godliness with contentment is great gain. So run from these prosperity preachers. Run from any teaching, he says, that's not in agreement with the sound words of Jesus Christ and that which lines up with godliness. Run from anything else. Run from those, he says, who are argumentative about words, argumentative about Bible doctrine, and those who come across with arrogance that they know it all. And they don't agree with you on the truth, so they want to prove to you from their extensive knowledge of the Greek language that you don't understand the Bible. That you're wrong and they're always right. Don't talk to such people, Paul said, run from them. Flee, Paul says. This is a major step in being a strong believer in a pagan world, is learning to avoid things and run from things. And I've seen it so many times, and many of you have too. So many people striving about the law, striving about whether Saturday's a Sabbath or if Sunday is totally a Sabbath like Saturday was in the Old Testament, or about not eating meats, or about striving with a bad attitude about the King James only issue. And if you don't hold this view of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you're a heretic. Strivings, Paul says, run from it. All extremes, all legalism, all antinomianism, all cheap grace teachers, all prosperity doctrine, avoid, run, and flee, Paul says. He said, flee these things. If we don't avoid that which will mess us up and drag us down and weaken us, then we will be weak. We won't be watchful. And it's those things we need to be watchful. So the first thing he says is, flee. And then what does he say next? He says, follow. Follow after some things. Take hold, in other words, as he says in verse 12. We're not only to flee some things, we're to follow after and pursue some things. And he tells us there, right in the text, what it is. He says, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. We're to lay hold. And the idea is following after, finding these things. Track them down, hunt them down. Go after them. Make sure you get them and possess them. We're to follow after these things. Things pertaining to life eternal. Things, the things of God, the things of Christ, the things of the Holy Spirit. The things of being a true, faithful churchman to your church. The things of consistency, prayer. The riches of all the scriptures. The riches of our inheritance. We're to go after them. These are to be the pursuit of the Christian. Paul says, seek those things that are above. Don't seek the things that are on the earth. Seek the things that are above. This is what will show a Christian where their heart is. And it also shows a non-Christian where their heart is. Because if a person doesn't want any of those things, they don't know Christ. Not only flee, but follow after. So, what else does he say then? What's the next thing? He says, flee, follow, and then what? Fight. Call to arms. It's a call to warfare. To fight. You go, we're told other places to run the race with patience. Well, we're called here to go from being a runner to being a boxer or a soldier. And we're to put on the mentality of a soldier. Fight, Paul said, but it's not an earthly fight. Jesus said to the disciples, when Peter tried to take the guy's head off, Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But his kingdom is not of this world. So our fight is not one with flesh and blood. It's not military. It's not political. It is a fight of one. A fight of faith. A fight of faith. A fight 7. And look at this same mentality Paul is getting, and he's calling us to 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, or the King James says, in the affairs of this life, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the profit. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. A soldier, an athlete, a hardworking farmer, he calls us to wage this warfare. What all enemies do we have to battle as a Christian? Think about yourself right now in your life. What are your greatest spiritual enemies right now? Is it discouragement because you're so weary raising little children? It is a moral or a mental battle with lust? What are your greatest spiritual enemies right now? Unbelief? You just don't know what God has for you and you don't feel like He's with you? What are your spiritual enemies right now? You know, we have three great arenas of battle. You know what those are? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Think about the world. John says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is what? Passing away. And the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The world wants to drag us down. Yet, A.W. Tozer said, every Christian, when they are converted, they are born behind enemy lines. This world is a battleground. It's not a playground. It's not for the weak. It's not for the faint-hearted. Life is hard in this world for the Christian, and it doesn't get easier. So the world is an enemy. The flesh is an enemy. That is, the battles of the flesh, this body, appetites, desires, what we see, these things can drag us down. But Romans 6 says God has given the Christian victory over the flesh, where sin no longer has dominion over us. And so we're to wage from the point of victory to battle and win the fight. And then the third arena, the devil. The demonic realm, the world, the flesh, the devil. And Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. Evil wickedness in heavenly places. Do we realize, beloved? Do you realize that there is one or more demons assigned to you? You may have a guardian angel, but I guarantee you, you have an enemy demon that wants to get you to stumble and bring you down. The unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is our enemy and our battleground. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They that are for us are more than those that are against us. Who said that? Remember in the Old Testament, who said that? They that be for us are more than they that are against us. Huh? Elisha, his servant comes out, sees the enemies of Israel, the armies in camp. And he says, man, we're done. We're toast. This is it. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. They that be for us are more than those who are against us. What is against us? Of course, with Elijah, there were shining ones, angels filled the hills, and they far outnumbered. It takes one angel to kill 185,000 enemy soldiers, so you don't need too many angels. But think of us. What's against us? The world, the flesh, the devil? Three about 8-3. 8-4 is three against us. More than conquerors, beloved. We're more than conquerors. A military general realized once that his troops were outnumbered 5-1. You know what he told his troops? Don't let one of them escape. A militant mindset. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. This battle of faith, the Bible says this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Flee. Follow. Fight. Lay hold. Bob Jennings, at the end of his life, one of his very last messages, you'd have to hear it. With the passion and tenderness that Bob Jennings could say, one of the last things he said before he went to heaven was this: I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There is yet more. Asking for more. Moses asked for more. David asked for more. Paul asked for more. Only a fool who comes across the goal line wouldn't go back and not get it all. He said, believing, lay hold, beloved, believing that God is great enough to deliver you from that sin. Great enough to fix your life, to bring me on, to move me on, to plant my feet on higher ground. And he said, Lord, I'm trusting you that there's nothing too difficult for you. You're able to bring me on and do whatever is needed in my life. So press on.
Yes.
Bob Jennings. Beloved, no matter where you are, grace can take you where you are and make you watchful, able to stand firm, able to act like men spiritually, to be strong, cause you to flee things you ought to flee, to follow after and pursue that which you ought to follow after, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His mind. So, beloved, let us more and more fight the good fight of faith God has given us in the New Testament, a call to arms and a call to battle. But we, in Christ, have already won. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Paul. Thank you for this call to vigilant, diligent activity. Arm ourselves with this way of thinking. Lord, would you put this in our lives? Would you build this in us? Lord, help us to be this way. And only your Holy Spirit can build it in us as we look to Christ, as we're serious about the Word of God, the things of God, as we're yielded to the Spirit of God. Lord, please work in us the will and the do of your good pleasure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I encourage you later today, this evening, to reread these two passages. Pray through them and let the Holy Spirit really impart food and equipment for your soul. Well, we're going to share lunch now, so let's stand together and we'll pray and we'll make preparation for lunch. Father, thank you for the worship of God. Thank you for the saints of God. Thank you for believers being together, gathering. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, now for this mealtime. We pray that one another up, strengthen one another, love one another, serve one another. We ask your blessings be on our time, Lord, and the rest of our day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.